Good morning. The Old Testament Bible reading comes from Ezekiel chapter 34, starting at verse 11. For this is what the Lord God says. See, I myself will search for my flock and look for them, as a shepherd looks for his sheep on the day he is among his scattered flock, so I will look for my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and total darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries, and bring them to their own soil. I will shepherd them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and their grazing place will be on Israel's lofty mountains. There they will lie down in a good grazing place. They will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will tend my flock and let them lie down. This is the declaration of the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the strays, bandage the injured, and strengthen the weak. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will shepherd them with justice. Our New Testament reading is John chapter 21, starting at verse 1 and going to verses 19. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples were together. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them. We're coming with you, they told him. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Friends, Jesus called to them, you don't have any fish, do you? No, they answered. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you will find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and plunged into the sea. Since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish lying on it and bread. Bring some of the fish you just caught, Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Come and have breakfast, Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to them, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you do not want to go. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, follow me.
Morning, everyone. Nice to see you guys here this morning. Particularly if you are new this morning, great to have you here. Please don't be a stranger. Come say hi after the service. I'd love to get to know you a little better. How about we pray and we can have a think about this passage. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would feed us now with words of life. We praise you for Jesus' resurrection and the new life it affords us, and We pray that you would enliven our hearts with what the resurrected Lord Jesus is doing today. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Last week, I had a meal that seemed to last for 24 hours. It didn't take that long to eat it. But having eaten it, I didn't feel like I needed to eat for another day. I was full as I felt I could be from eating. I was at a wedding. And there was, you know, garlic prawns and little soft tacoy pork things, and there was chicken and salmon, and they just kept coming. And because they came on share plates in the dark with all the talking and frivolity going on, I wasn't keeping track of how much I was eating, and I was totally maxed out. No dessert for me. Not quite as bad as this guy. I don't know if you've seen YouTube channel. It's called Beard Meets Food. And he goes around trying to beat all those all-you-can-eat food challenges. And so this one is Portugal's biggest burger, a challenge that 600 people had failed before him. He, of course, achieved it. I don't know how. He did the King Kong challenge, which is a 15-egg omelette, 8 pieces of bread, and the chef said there's just one of everything in the kitchen thrown into this thing. It was huge on a plate. There's the 4-foot burrito challenge, which no one had actually achieved before him. So he came along, did it, first person to do it. And then there's the entire Taco Bell menu challenge as well. Obviously an American guy. Are you feeling sick yet? It's kind of, it's just too much, isn't it, really? don't know if you've had a scaled down version yourself this morning, but or the kids at least, being Easter Sunday. But you think, look, one of those meals ought to do you, shouldn't it? Don't you eat one of those, and then you should just be right. You shouldn't have to eat again, really. There's no space in there. You're full up. Yeah, but then sometime later, he then has another one. And then he has another one, and another, and another. And normal meals all in between these massive meals. And you go, yeah, that's the nature of eating, isn't it? It sustains us for a little while. But ultimately, we need to eat again. And that was my experience last week. I didn't eat breakfast, but I was kind of eating lunch. But there's a food we can eat that actually gives life forever. There is a food that no matter whether we live or die, we live on. It's not chocolate. I'm sorry. Wish it was. It's not even that superfood, you know, 85% cocoa, kind of dark chocolate. It's not even that. What it is the bread that Jesus gives. He can give bread that kind of gives eternal life. There's a food he has that can nourish us to eternal life. To live, babies need someone else to feed them. We know that. For us to have eternal life, we need to be fed by Jesus. And he not only gives entry into this eternal kingdom, but he sustains us as well as we seek to live for this kingdom each day. And you actually see these things in the resurrection. That's why we're talking about them this morning. That chapter 21 of John kind of points us in the direction of these things. Now, if you've been around church for a while, you've been to some Easter services before, and you kind of may have heard a few things about the significance of Jesus' resurrection, and significant it is. You can go on and on with what his resurrection achieves. I mean, it defeats death. Massive thing. Okay, and yet kind of obvious from resurrection, he defeats death, but a huge thing we could be talking about. It vindicates Jesus. Like he said he was going to die and rise. He did die and rise. This wasn't an accident and then an afterthought. Oh, I mean to die. Now let's make up a story about how he's risen from the dead. He said he was going to die and rise. He comes along and dies and rises. You could look at things like the resurrection of Jesus actually affirms life. God made us, and when things go awry, he doesn't scrunch us up and throw us in the bin. He comes and offers us new life, fullness of life. His resurrection secures our own resurrection. Isn't that an incredible thought? As we trust in Christ, we can actually rise from the dead like he did into the new creation. These are things that we could go on and on. Each one of those deserves a sermon, as we've done in past years. Today what we're going to do is look at what the resurrected Jesus did. So having achieved all that stuff, what did he kind of do in the next days and weeks after his resurrection? Because it gives us a bit of an insight into what he's doing now as well. Because you might think, look, yeah, job done, right? Tough stuff. Jesus died, he rose again. Brilliant. Now he can go back to heaven, back to the Father, just enjoy himself. But we find it's not really like that. Yes, the main task is completed, but there's something else that flows from it. And what we see him doing after his resurrection is appearing to his followers. See, because there's a gap between all that Jesus achieved in his death and resurrection and people kind of benefiting from that, it becoming effective for people. And the gap is hearing and believing. So people have got to hear what's happened and then put their faith in Christ. All right, in God's plan, the link between Jesus' death and resurrection and people hearing and believing is going to be the disciples. And so he focuses down in on them after the resurrection in this small band of followers that he has. Chapter 21 is the third time he's appeared to his disciples. First time they were behind closed doors, they were kind of afraid, and there they are meeting together. Jesus appears to them. Second time, similar thing, but doubting Thomas is there, and so he can kind of see and feel and touch and believe. And now this is a third one, and it's the longest recounting of events in John. And it teaches what Jesus is going to be doing ongoingly, and also what he wants them to be doing, and how indeed they're going to be effective at doing it. And we'll see how it all has to do with having a good feed. And so we pick it up, and there they are, verse 1. They are hanging out on the beach. Now, I don't know what we really expected them to be doing. But I suppose in one sense you go, maybe they're a bit directionless, a bit lost. You know, their leader, their friend has been taken away from them. What are they supposed to do? They're just up by the lake on the beach, surfing or something. But in another sense, he died and risen, and Jesus has appeared to them. You think maybe they could be going and sharing this news with someone. Maybe they could be about their business. What are they doing hanging out by the beach on the lake? Well, they're not being listless or disobedient. They're actually doing what they were told to do. Do you remember the man in white, the angel, who appeared to the women and said, look, go tell the disciples and Peter, tell them this, Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. So you'll see him there just as he told you. Where do we find them? They're in Galilee. Sea of Galilee, right? Which is the Sea of Tiberias, same place. So they're not whimpering. They're waiting for their Lord. And while they wait, they fish. Fishing is fun. Why not go for a fish? It's also their livelihood. Before they ever met Jesus, it's kind of what they did for a living. And so, yeah, they head back to that. They also need to eat. And so why? How long are we going to be waiting? I don't know. Let's get some food. And I don't know if these guys just weren't particularly good at what they did. Maybe they weren't the world's best fishermen. Because every time in the Bible, when they go out for a night fishing, they come back and they seem to have caught nothing. Maybe they should have picked a different day job or something. I don't think that. I think it's just the way fishing goes. But here they are. They've been out for the night. They've caught nothing. They're tired. They're kind of a bit jaded. They're kind of grumpy, no doubt, wet, and hungry, I'm sure. Super hungry. And so here they are. They need to be fed, but they can't do it themselves, is the opening picture we have in this chapter. Enter Jesus. And with a simple command, Jesus is able to fill their nets to overflowing, as he always does, providing for them out of his authority over creation. And not only that, he's also started cooking breakfast for them on the beach. That's nice, isn't it? He doesn't just give them the fish, but they come up on the beach. Here's a bit to get you started while you cook a few more. I mean, it's Jesus being hospitable and providing for them in the best of ways. And the meal itself is fish and bread. I don't know if you noticed that. It's not just fish, but it's fish and bread. Now, when's the last time you remember Jesus providing for people with fish and bread? You can say it if you know it. feeding the 5,000 is what I'm going to say I heard you say. No, it is. Yeah, there's feeding the 5,000, right? Little boy's lunch, 2 fish, 5 loaves, feeds the multitude. Amazing sort of thing he did back in chapter 6 of John's Gospel. Can you remember what he said to interpret that sign for them? Because Jesus is not just a magic man. He doesn't just go doing amazing things. He does those things to communicate something about who he is and what he came to do. Can you remember what he said after he fed the 5,000? Well, he said, "I am the bread of life." That's what he said. So he moves their focus off a free lunch onto him as the bread of life, the one who can actually give eternal life. He says, if we feed on him, we will gain eternal life. That's better than a bit of bread, isn't it? He said, "Don't work for food that perishes, but for food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man, him, can give you." He said, the bread that he will give for the life of the world, what is it? Well, it's his flesh. And so, who's the bread of life? Well, he's the bread of life. He doesn't have some special like bread in his back pocket. He is the bread. And where does he offer it? Well, as he dies on the cross. As his body is broken, so this bread is sort of offered around. This bread for eternal life. I mean, this is Good Friday, right? We were here a couple of days ago talking about Jesus' death on the cross. Well, now here we are in chapter 21, and Jesus has had died and he's risen. The bread of life has been offered, and as they feed on their meal of fish and bread, provided by the bread of life, they're supposed to remember that he sustains them spiritually. That the life they have forever with God is because of him. That as they now move forward, because he's about to leave them, he's about to ascend back to heaven. And as they head off without him, well, they're supposed to remember they're going to be sustained and empowered by Christ himself. Their connection with Jesus won't end. Their reliance on Jesus won't end. Their need for him won't end. It's just getting started, actually. This is the one who said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Who said, "Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me," Jesus had said in chapter 15. See, all that's going to happen from this point on is going to be the work of Christ. The building of the kingdom that takes place, he's actually orchestrating it from above. If you turn over one page, I don't know if you've got the Bible out in front of you or just relying on the slides, that's what I do, but if you've got the Bible in front of you and you turn over one page, you're in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is where you see the risen Christ continuing to act. And so there's this one time when Peter and John, this guy gets healed, an amazing miracle. And they stand up and they say to the crowd, "Why do you stare at us as though we made him walk?" It's not our power or godliness that's done this. They said it's in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given him complete healing. And so they recognize who's at work here. It's Jesus, the risen Christ. He's not sitting with his feet up in heaven. He's continuing to act in the world. Jesus is going to be at work, and if they're going to be at work too, then they need to remember that they've got to stay attached to the source of life. They need to be fed by Jesus, nourished, sustained by him for the task he has for them. And that's important because he does have a task for them. And it's a really key role. The task he has for them is he wants them to feed others. So he's fed them, and then he goes on and says, "Look, feed my sheep. Go and feed others." You actually get a sense of this in the miracle that Jesus performed. You know, the great haul of fish that he has. And you go, "Well, hang on, this has happened before in the Gospels, hasn't it? When is the first time we remember they had a fruitless night out fishing, blah, blah, they come in and then Jesus says, put your nets down once more and they get this massive haul of fish. Where does that happen? It's right at the beginning. When he first called them, right back at the beginning of his ministry. And can you remember what he said to them to interpret this for them? Why has he done this apart from providing for them? Well, he says to them, I'll make you fish for people. In other words, they're going to be catching people for the kingdom of Christ. That's their new job, right? Lay down these nets, you've got another task for you. And so here at the end of the gospel, when all is said and done, Jesus reminds them what he had in mind the whole time. They're going to be drawing people into the kingdom as they share this message of what Jesus has just done, his death and resurrection. Now go and take this to the world. And you go, yeah, in one sense, this is just to help them recognize who it is, that it's Jesus. Okay. Why? Because Jesus is the one who gives the great haul of fish. So as soon as it happens, I think John was like, it is the Lord. And there's this recognition because he's the one who does it. No one else can do this. But it's also supposed to remind them that as the one who gives the great haul of fish, he also does that for their ministry, for their work in the kingdom ongoingly. He's going to be the one at work to bring the fruit. There is one little difference between the two occasions in that here the ropes don't tear. You might remember the first time they're pulling it in and the ropes are tearing. You're thinking, oh man, this is great. There's so many fish, but what are we going to do? We need the other boat and all that. Here, the ropes seem to hold strong. It seems to be that sense that, look, the gospel is strong enough to save any and all who come and put their faith in Christ. So come and trust. And so one of the implications then of Jesus' resurrection is that the message of Jesus is now going out to the ends of the earth. If we're going to celebrate Easter, chocolate eggs, public holidays, all that stuff that we love, what we're saying is this, that Jesus has conquered death, he's risen as Lord, and now it's time for people to come in. Now the invitation is open to you to come in. That's the phase, the age of existence we're in between Jesus' first and second comings. It's time for the kingdom to grow. It's time for you to come and find fullness of life, eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're about now. The message here might just as easily be not just that people can come in, but go out and tell them. This is a wonderful thing that has happened. And I tell you what, if people knew what we're offering them, they'd be jumping into that boat. If people only sensed it, here is life to the full. Here is relationship with the God who made them. Here is eternity in the perfection of the new creation. All this can be ours. That's what's on offer as we hear and believe in what Christ has done for us. And so as we go, the impetus is, look, this wonderful thing has happened. So go and kind of break down, let people know. And you kind of would, when good things happen, you do let people know, right? I mean, you see a good Netflix series and you go, you've got to see this series, it's really cool, watch it. We have people in our lives who give us a constant stream of new series to watch on Netflix, which is great. We never have to sit and think, what are we going to watch? There's always something there to watch. I'm very grateful. It's also close to meaningless, isn't it, on the scheme of things. Put it next to your mate dying and rising from the dead. You go, yeah, kind of bigger kind of level. If that happened, you would be out there telling people. You'd go to the newspapers, wouldn't you? You'd be online. You'd be starting a YouTube channel trying to tell people. But wouldn't you do what you can? And when people don't believe you, you would keep telling them? You would keep to know. I try. It's true. Let me prove it to you. You know, you'd be doing everything you could. Jesus is sending his disciples out to tell the world what has taken place, that the king who died for them has risen to rule at God's right hand and they can have a part in the kingdom he's bringing in. So feed on Christ, yes, and share the bread around. And just a note, if you're feeling like that's possibly too big a job for you, you know, you don't kind of want to, sharing a message and inviting people in sounds too difficult. Take comfort from Peter. What's the last thing Peter did before Jesus died? Denied Jesus, didn't he? He's this guy who just in a moment of, I mean, fair call, it's pretty scary. But three times. You aren't one of his disciples too, are you? I am not, he replies, in no uncertain terms, denies Jesus. Well, now imagine fronting up to share a meal with this resurrected Lord of all. It's a little bit awkward, isn't it? At best, possibly a little bit scary. At worst, how does he approach Jesus now after what he's done? We know what's interesting is that Peter, he jumps out of the boat. As soon as it's like, it's the Lord, Peter jumps into the water and swims towards Jesus. Now, you don't often run towards danger, do you? Not if you're in your right mind. And yet he gets out and he goes towards Jesus. I think two things. I think Peter was eager to set things right. I think he also had an expectation that Jesus would be merciful. Because he did know Jesus very, very well. And he knows that Jesus doesn't turn away a repentant heart like that. And Peter's right. So there's beautiful symbolism. Jesus reinstates Peter. Three times Peter denied, three times, do you love me? Complete failure, but complete restoration as well. And three times he also says, feed my sheep. So in forgiving him, he's actually got a task for him. The good shepherd says to Peter, feed my precious sheep. He wants to help them be nourished and grow in their faith in Jesus, to nurture his people. And so if Jesus can use Peter, maybe he can use us too to point people to the source of life. It's about him after all, not us anyway. Okay, so the apostles were given this task. You know what? They're actually still about their business in one sense because they wrote the New Testament. And so as writers of the New Testament, well, it's God's word is how we feed on Christ, right? That's where we go and meet Christ. That's where we go and nourished in him, grow in him. It's in the word. They wrote this. So they're kind of still doing their job, which is quite cool. We enter the story as we taste and see that Christ is good, that he's worth entrusting ourselves to. And if you're here this morning because you have a bit of an inkling, because you might go, you know what, maybe there is something to Jesus. I think there's something more to life, and maybe Jesus got the answers. Then you're not alone, because the stats are saying that there's a resurgence in the Western world, particularly amongst younger generations, back towards investigating spiritual things. Now, that means a lot of different things to different people, but part of that is investigating Christianity. And so if you've got an interest, yeah, you're not alone. At that wedding I was at last week, I was telling you about, I must have had about two or three conversations with people about Jesus. Actually, it was four, because one guy came back for another bite of the cherry. And they were pretty long conversations. They were pretty involved over the music and all that, but we're talking. Because there's a hunger, at least a curiosity, in people's hearts. And that's what happens when you get asked to say grace at the wedding. And, you know, my mate's Christian, but I'm not sure. There were too many others, one or two others, but most people there didn't know Jesus. And I didn't say anything. They came up to ask me stuff. And we embark on these conversations. There's a hunger. And the beauty is all I need to do is direct them to Jesus. I didn't die for anyone's sins. I have my own sins that need dealing with. But Jesus did. I didn't rise from the dead, but Jesus rose as Lord over all. And you know, people, they've got their questions about Jesus, which is such a beautiful thing. Maybe you got yours rattling through your head this morning. And I think that's wonderful, because faith doesn't mean switching off our minds and just going, oh, you just believe it. Faith is a response to the evidence for someone's trustworthiness. And so if someone's trustworthy, you can trust them. Right? But you've got to work out if they're trustworthy. And so good, have your questions and ask them. I think it's brilliant. But the great thing is people don't need necessarily to get caught up with some of that difficult stuff. You don't need an answer to every single thing. In fact, I think a lot of these things are good, but they're good questions for down the track. I think the upfront question is actually, who is Jesus? That's the question people go grapple with. Because if he's not who he says he is, then what he teaches doesn't matter. If you have some issue with something he said, who cares if he's a liar or a lunatic? In fact, I would encourage you not to listen to him if he's just some liar or lunatic. But if he is who he says he is, if he is God come to earth as a man, if he did rise from the dead, of all incredible things, if he is our only way to the Father, then he's actually someone we can't ignore. And so the death of Jesus could relegate him to history as another great man who dies sacrificially. There's been lots of people who did that. But the resurrection of Jesus means he's someone we have to grapple with, right? Because he lives and he reigns and he will return to judge. I saw one of those late night hosts do an interview with someone, and so the Christian man, can't remember his name, the guy with this, he's always smoking a cigar, this TV show host. Anyway, I'll get his name later. Anyway, and so he's asked this, he says, why do we say Christ is risen? He asked this guy. Like, why is it in the present tense? Surely it happened a long time ago, right? Well, it's actually part of a threefold kind of thing. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, past, present, future. And so it's the present reality of Christ. He is risen now. He lives. He reigns. He will come again to judge. And so it's asserting that very fact. If he just died, that's 2,000 years ago stuff. If he's risen, that's now stuff and actually future stuff because he's coming back. So look into the claims of Jesus from the Bible, I would encourage you. Point others to the person of Jesus in the Bible. Because the good news is that he is active in the world today, calling people to himself, that they might find the bread that endures to eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the resurrection of Jesus. And we thank you that he is still at work in the world, inviting people to come and feed on him by faith. We pray that each one of us would find life in him and take our part in the resurrected Christ's work building his kingdom. We pray it in his name. Amen.